بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم نحمدہ و نصلی علی رسولہ الکریم دی اکنامک سسٹم آف اسلام امپورٹنس آف دا سبجیکٹ آفٹر ریسائٹنگ تشہد تعوذ اینڈ سورہ الفاتحہ حضور رضی اللہ عنہ سیڈ مائی سرمن ٹوڈے ڈیلز ود دی اکنامک سسٹم آف اسلام دس از اے واسٹ سبجیکٹ دیٹ از ہارڈ ٹو ایڈریس تھرلی ود ان دا لمیٹڈ ٹائم اویلیبل Discussion can at times become ambiguous and its import difficult to grasp if, for the sake of brevity, the core elements and context of the subject are not properly explained. Nonetheless, I shall endeavor, as far as possible, to present a succinct account of the Islamic economic system in a way that is easy to understand and to explain its fundamental principles and the broader environment in which they have been placed. Since the Islamic economic system has certain features that appear to be in common with the so-called communist system, my discourse would be incomplete if I did not describe the Islamic viewpoint regarding communism and did not elucidate the differences between the two economic systems. It should be remembered that just as branches grow out of the stem of a tree, important issues sprout out of the established prior fundamentals. Without an understanding of these fundamentals, the significance of those issues cannot be fully appreciated. I therefore deem it necessary, before describing the Islamic economic system, I should briefly explain the foundation on which it rests. Sovereignty of Allah and its implications for those in authority. Islam lays the foundation of all its systems, whether political, economic, social, or any other, on one fundamental principle, that the ultimate sovereignty and ownership belongs only to God Almighty. As it is stated in Surah Az-Zukhruf, that تبارك الذي له ملك السماوات والأرض وما بينهما وعنده علم الساعة وإليه ترجعون Surah Zukhruf, Chapter 43, Verse 86 That is, greatly blessed is Allah to whom belongs the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. Similarly, all that is between them is also under His ownership and control. To Him also belongs the knowledge of the last hour, when all of these have served their purpose and the time for them to perish has arrived. Ultimately, everything will be brought back to Him. In this verse, Almighty God announces that the rules over the heavens and the earth and whatever lies between the two is under His ownership and control. Furthermore, it is God alone who knows the destined time when every living being, after fulfilling the purpose of its creation, must face its end and return to Almighty Allah. In brief, this verse lays down that the kingdom of the heavens and earth really belong to God, and everything that exists therein is destined to return to Him. When a person is made responsible for a specific task, or is entrusted with something of value, he is answerable to the one who entrusted him with those responsibilities. But a person who regards himself free and unanswerable to anyone would be inclined to do whatever he pleases. This verse of the Holy Quran is a reminder that all worldly governments, kingdoms and powers are under God's command and are granted to human beings only as a trust. Man must not consider himself unaccountable just because he has the power and ownership of material wealth that he is given in this world. He may appear to have authority and ownership on the surface, but in truth, he is only holding a trust from God. Human beings are answerable before God that they rightfully discharge the trust that was reposed in them. Authority emanates from Allah. The Holy Quran categorically declares that authority emanates from God, and no individual has any inherent right over it. It is stated, قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِ الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ مُلْكَ مِمْ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ Surah Ali Imran, Chapter 3, Verse 27 That is, O you who are being addressed, declare that, O Allah, Lord of sovereignty, you give sovereignty to whomever you please, and you take away sovereignty from whoever you please. You exalt whomsoever you please, and you abase whomsoever you please. In your hand is all good. You surely have power to do all things. This verse reminds us that whenever an individual gains authority, it is a trust from God Himself. This does not mean that every ruler and person in authority, no matter how cruel, corrupt, foul, or worthless he might be, is appointed by God as his representative. Rather, this verse implies that circumstances that lead one to gain authority are created by God. Thus, if someone attains authority, it is due to him taking advantage of God's created circumstances. Since authority comes from God, anyone who gains authority or power in this world can at most consider himself as a subordinate and trustee of God. He cannot consider himself to be the absolute ruler or authority. The ultimate authority and decision rests with God Almighty. Any ruler, king, dictator, or parliamentarian who is entrusted with the affairs of a state is answerable before God for the laws he enacts in this world. If laws promote things that God has forbidden or prohibit things that God has ordained, then such rulers will stand guilty before God Almighty, just as an insubordinate and rebellious servant is made to stand before his master. Regardless of their status, whether they be a king, dictator, or parliamentarian, they will surely be punished by God Almighty for their actions. Thus, the above-quoted verse does not imply that every person who gains authority is appointed by God himself. Instead, it means that if a person is given authority within his circle of influence, he must rule within the limits prescribed by God himself, the ultimate authority. Doing otherwise would be considered sinful. It is true, however, that under certain circumstances, God does directly appoint people in authority who are noble and just, but their rule is spiritual, not worldly. Injunctions for those in authority. The Holy Quran states that some among the rulers are such that وَإِذَا تَوَلَّى سَعَى فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيُفْسِدَ فِيهَا وَيُهْلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسَلِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَسَادِ. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 206. That is, there are many rulers and kings in the world who, when they assume power, that is, when they acquire authority by employing God-given capacities, they run about in the land to create disorder in it, instead of serving the country and its inhabitants. Their activities create disturbances and disorder between different tribes, nations, and religious groups, and result in economic disruption, cultural degradation, and the ruin of future generations. The word harth in the Quranic verse literally means an agricultural crop, but here it is used figuratively, with a wider connotation to all resources of economic development and financial well-being. The reference is to the rulers who do not adopt measures appropriate for economic growth and financial improvements of their people, but instead make laws that destroy the country's society, its economy, and its financial situation. In this way, they create obstacles for the progress of future generations and make laws that deprive them of the capacity and knowledge needed for growth and development. God reminds us, Allah loves not disorder. Thus, He regards such sovereigns and rulers with displeasure and worthy of divine chastisement. The conclusion from the above verse is that, according to Islam, the rulers in the true sense of the word are those that provide peace, improve economic well-being of their subjects, make their lives secure, and do not squander the country's resources in unnecessary wars, resulting in wanton loss of life. In other words, the state is obligated to ensure peace, security, and well-being of its citizens. Justice among people and nations. The Holy Quran states at another place, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ نِعِمَّا يَعِذُكُمْ بِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59. That is, O people, Allah commands that when you are in a position to make over the trust of authority to someone, you should grant it to those worthy of discharging the responsibility. Then those who are placed in authority are addressed with the admonition that since they have been elected to positions of authority by the people, it is their duty that, when you make certain decisions, do so with justice, and surely Allah admonishes you. Excellent is that with which Allah admonishes you. Verily Allah is all-hearing, all-seeing. This verse instructs the people that when given the opportunity to choose someone as the ruler, they should select the best candidate for the task, who is capable of discharging the affairs of the state with integrity and competence. He should be the best leader, committed to promoting general welfare. The latter part of the verse, and surely excellent is that with which Allah admonishes you, tells us that divine injunctions are not like those of some rulers who issue orders without due consideration or thought, instructing people to behave one way or the other. Instead, this injunction comes from your Creator and Master and is for your own good and welfare. If you appoint rulers who are good, who appropriately discharge the affairs of the state and understand the importance of the trust reposed in them, then it is all for your own benefit. If rulers protect people's lives and wealth, make decisions based on justice and fairness, do not discriminate against individuals or communities, treat the weak and the strong equally, maintain order within the state, and do not tread the path of rulers who show favoritism and bias, then they would not only be carrying out God's commandment, but would themselves benefit from this conduct. The Holy Quran further states, Allah is all-hearing, all-seeing, meaning that God watched as people were trampled upon and destroyed by tyrannical and ruthless rulers who usurped the people's rights. God witnessed the state of affairs, and His sense of justice and fair play was aroused as mankind continued to suffer cruelty while the rulers did whatsoever their whims dictated. Therefore, God decided to give instructions on these matters Himself. When injustice reached its zenith, and the people pleaded for mercy with agony, that, O Lord, such rulers are being imposed on us who do not grant us our rights, God then decided that in His next Sharia, religious law, He would ordain that rulers be appointed through election, and only those persons be elected who would act with equity and justice and were capable of running the affairs of the state. Similarly, God instructed the rulers in His Sharia that they must always act with equity and justice, strive constantly to uplift the nation's economic condition, protect the life and property of its citizens, and not discriminate between individuals and nations and not adopt ways that would be detrimental to the development of the country and future generations. Instead, the ruler should always adopt such means and laws that are essential for the country's progress. Basic precepts of governance in Islam. The economic system of Islam requires a specific governance environment, as no system, however good, can be effective outside its appropriate environment. Islam is the first religion of the world that advocates a system of representative government with the capability of candidate as the fundamental criterion for election, defines authority as a trust, not a right, declares that the basic goal of government must be to protect honor, life, and property of citizens, enjoins the rulers to judge amongst individuals and communities with absolute justice and impartiality, reminding them that they are ultimately answerable before God. In short, there is no room for hereditary kingship in Islam. It unequivocally declares that verily Allah commands you to make over the trust to those entitled to them. Hence, Islam does not approve of hereditary kingship. Instead, Islam enjoins that the trust of governance be given by elections to people who are most capable of carrying that burden. It is the duty of Muslims to evaluate carefully candidates' capabilities and entrust the authority to govern to the best amongst them. As long as Muslims abided by this injunction of the Holy Quran, they elected their rulers who met the prescribed criteria. In the future too, when Muslims come to follow the injunction of the Holy Quran, they would be obligated to hold elections to choose people to run the affairs of the country. Moreover, they would be expected to abstain from electing someone solely on the basis of his family background, influence, or wealth. They should not elect someone simply because he is backed by a powerful group. The basic consideration for electing someone should be his ability to manage the country's affairs. At the same time, God enjoins the elected rulers that they rule with equity and justice. This was the spirit that kept Muslims inclined towards justice and democratic norms, despite the rise of kingship amongst them. Historical illustrations of Islamic precepts of governance. Prayer of Malik Shah. In his history of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, the renowned Christian author Gibbon narrates the story of Turkish king Malik Shah, who was only a youth when his father, Alp Arslan, passed away. Following the demise of his father, three other individuals, Malik Shah's brother, an uncle, and a cousin, rose as claimants to the throne, leading to a civil war. Nizamuddin Tusi, who was Malik Shah's vizier, meaning minister, and happened to be a Shia, persuaded Malik Shah to visit the tomb of Imam Musa Riza to offer prayers. After the prayers, Malik Shah asked his vizier what had been the object of his secret petition. The vizier replied that he prayed to Allah that your, meaning Malik Shah's, arms may be crowned with victory. For my part, replied the generous Malik, I implored the Lord of hosts that he would take from me my life and crown if my brother be more worthy than myself to reign over the Muslims. Gibbon is a Christian historian, deeply prejudiced against Islam, yet he was compelled to say regarding this incident that historically, it would not be easy to extract a sentiment more pure and magnanimous than is contained in the saying of the Turkish prince. Where did this spirit come from? How was it embedded in the Muslims' hearts that governance was not the personal right of any individual, that it was a trust that a country's people confer upon the most deserving, and that it was the ruler's duty to govern with justice and fulfill the rights of individuals? Such noble ideology and splendid examples exist amongst the Muslims because the Holy Quran from the very beginning taught Muslims that authority is a trust that should only be handed over by elections to the deserving person. It cannot be seized by some as their hereditary right, nor can it be passed on according to any criteria other than merit. Similarly, a person who is granted this trust must fulfill all the obligations associated with it. Anyone who does not fulfill these obligations shall stand before God as a condemned man. Muslims always kept in their minds the following verse, تُؤَدُّ الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَّا أَهْلِهَا, Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 57. That is, only those individuals should be given this trust who are worthy of it and have the capability to deal with administrative issues. The people who were given this trust always remained mindful of the Quranic injunction that they must rule with integrity and justice. They knew that if they were unmindful of justice and were not scrupulously honest, or otherwise became unworthy of the trust reposed in them, they would be answerable before God to face retribution for their transgression. Anguish of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu at his deathbed. The above-mentioned Quranic injunctions were so deeply instilled in the personality of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu that others might find it astonishing. He was the second Khalifa of Islam, who made tremendous sacrifices for the progress of Islam and Muslims. Even those European writers who routinely criticized the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, accusing him, God forbid, of dishonesty in his dealings, cannot but admit that the way Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu worked tirelessly and selflessly in the service of mankind is unparalleled in history. These authors are especially complimentary to Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu. According to them, he was a man who worked with total dedication day and night to spread the message of Islam and to advance the Muslim cause. However, despite his tireless effort, countless sacrifices, and the pain and suffering he endured for the sake of Muslims, what was his assessment about himself? He remained mindful of the following verse, that, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُؤَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَّا أَهْلِهَا. Verily Allah commands you to make over the trust to those entitled to them. Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 59. And, وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. That is, when you are appointed to an office of trust by the decree of God, and your countrymen and brethren appoint you with the responsibility of governance, it is incumbent upon you to rule with justice. How painful is the following episode of his life. When a person, out of foolishness and misperception that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had been unjust, fatally stabbed him, Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu lay in anguish on his deathbed with the following words on his lips. O my Lord, I ask for no reward. Only be pleased to call me not to account for my shortcomings. Ustul Ghaba, Volume 4, page 75. His only thought was, O Lord, you gave me this authority and trust. I do not know if I truly fulfilled my duty. Now the time of my death is near and I am about to leave this world and return to you. O my Lord, I do not ask for any compensation for my services, and I do not seek any reward. Instead, I only seek your mercy. If I have done any wrong in discharging the responsibilities that were assigned to me, I seek your forgiveness. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu was a man of such high caliber that it is hard to find other examples in history that come close to his sense of equity and justice. Yet he died under the weight of the Quranic injunction, وَإِذَا حَكَمْتُمْ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ أَن تَحْكُمُوا بِالْعَدْلِ. Even at his death, he was restless and troubled. He was not satisfied with all the services that he had rendered for the betterment of his people and for advancing the cause of Islam. He had given such tremendous service for his people that not only his own people, but others also recognized him. His services were appreciated during his own time, but also 1,300 years later, and by people who were otherwise inclined to attacking his master. Yet, all of these services were nothing in Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu's own eyes, and he restlessly pleaded to God, I was given a trust, but I do not know if I fulfilled that trust as it was meant to be fulfilled. Therefore, I beseech you to forgive my faults and save me from the punishment. I have deemed it necessary to describe at length the general environment needed for establishing the Islamic economic system, because no matter how good a seed is, it would not mature into a tree unless the soil was appropriate for its growth and nourishment. On the other hand, even an ordinary seed in a nourishing environment could grow and mature into a plant. Thus, the general environment described above is the precondition for the Islamic economic system intended to serve public interest.